Okay, why am I doing this? Well, I think there's a couple good reasons, or three good reasons I have. First of all, I have a little break in our Isaiah study. We finished lesson four last week, chapter 27 of Isaiah, and I need some time to get ready to the next lesson, lesson five, which will be five chapters from Isaiah 28 through 33, and it's called the Woes, and so it's kind of a heavy teaching. So I think this is a time to take a week in between and kind of regather our thinking. And as it came to my knowledge, at least as I see and I've studied, the Passion Week, going back to that original Passion Week with Christ. And I think as I share this morning, I'm not trying to convince you of a different than traditional view of when Jesus died. But I think there's evidence in Scripture that would lead that way, and so I want to share that this morning. So that's another reason. And then just do a broader teaching on what the spring feasts really represent and how Jesus fulfilled those. And then I just feel, because this is Resurrection Sunday, it's just a good day to reflect upon everything. I was thinking this morning as I was kind of thinking through things, you know, this is the first day of the week. We know that clearly. We know that's when Jesus rose from the dead. The Bible's clear on that. First day of the week following the Sabbath, the seventh day of the week. And I just thought, when I look at the days of creation, going back to creation, what was the first day of creation? God said what? Let there be light. And so the beginning of the light. And so when I reflect upon Resurrection Day, Resurrection Sunday, Jesus, who was the light of the world, and it seemed like his light was snuffed out when he died. He went into the grave and was in the grave for what we believe, 3 days and three nights. And then he rose on the third day. And came out of the grave, and that's why even with the snow on the ground this morning, it reminds me of that whiteness, that sense of brightness, that sense of light that he came out of the grave to demonstrate. And it's because of his resurrection, we all know that we have the right to eternal life by trusting in Jesus Christ. He's given us that promise. So we have that hope and that right through what he did when we are attached to him and put our trust, faith, and belief in him. So those are kind of the reasons. As I go through the handouts, I gave you two handouts here, and I want to let the people know out who may be listening to this on our website later, that when we download this on the website, we're going to put these handouts that I've given out here this morning so it's accessible to those listening on the web page. So that we're going to do today, so you'll have access to these if you're listening on the web page. It's as an attachment to lesson 67 of Isaiah, is what it's described at today's date, with today's date. Okay, so let's just start with my overview, going through this first sheet that's called a synopsis on the spring feasts of God. I'm just going to read through this, maybe make a couple comments as I go, but this is kind of my synopsis of what the spring feasts and really all the feasts are all about. But we're going to concentrate on just the spring feasts, the first four feasts. God gave his people Israel to Moses on Mount Sinai. He gave them the seven feasts. And so we have the four spring feasts that I call them, the first four, and then the last three are fall feasts. So we're not going to be dealing in detail with the fall feasts this morning, but we're going to concentrate on the spring feasts. So this is the background for the feasts, the whole importance of feasts that I believe God put in the heavens, if you will, on the fourth day of creation. And as I write here, on the fourth day of creation described in Genesis 1, verses 14 to 19, God placed the sun and the moon and the stars in the heavens. And that was on the fourth day. And he said he did this to separate the day from the night and to serve, and this is the important part of what the teaching is, to serve as signs. And by the way, that sign in Hebrew, the word sign in Hebrew is oath, O-W-T-H in Hebrew. And it means it's, you know, it's absolutely, it's an absolute sign from God to mark seasons and days and years. And here we have that word seasons in Genesis 1, that on day 4. And that Hebrew word there for seasons is moedim. And moedim is a plural word. The last character is identified as plural. And so it is seasons, plural. But it also is translated from Hebrew to English as described as appointed times and feasts. And so both the word feast that we're talking about here, the first four feasts, as well as the important concept of why God did this. He gave it to his people, his chosen people. And I'll read on here just in a minute that it was done basically at Mount Sinai, which is where they were given the specifics on this. So in a sense, the feasts of God is given to Israel officially on Mount Sinai with the law, the Mosaic Covenant, are part of God's divine appointments. And when you think of that term, you know, maybe most of us don't operate day in and day out thinking that God has a divine appointment for us today, but I think we should. As those who want to do God's will, always be aware of what God is doing around us and what God may be challenging us to do. And so he creates divine appointments for us. It may be not like this with the feast, but it could be just somebody crossing our path at just the oddest time. Now, how'd that person have to come across my path? And we looked then the opportunity that was presented, and maybe something really great happened out of that opportunity. And we can look back on later and say, wow, you know, God had set the stage for that. So God does give divine appointments, and I still believe he does it to his own, to his people today. So, yeah, it was given on Mount Sinai with the law, the Mosaic Covenant, and they're part of God's divine appointments. They are used, and the purpose of the feasts themselves, the celebrate, is a celebration as a way of remembrance to what God has done for his people. But I think the important thing for me, and where it really caught my attention in the study of the feasts, is how prophetically important they are. When you understand God put those in his law for Israel, and gave them to the nation of Israel, his chosen people, to follow them and to remember and to practice them and to be faithful with them, they could probably, I mean, I think most of Old Testament Israel didn't see these as foreshadows of the coming Messiah. But we can. You know, that's the difference between where we're at looking back as to what God did and the people that were operating even back in the days of Abraham and on up, perhaps didn't understand that. It wasn't recognized. And so we see even today, because the Jewish people as a nation, as a group of people, rejected Jesus as their Messiah and still do to this day. And it becomes a really difficult, sometimes a difficult thing to witness to the Jewish people, because they see they're being forced to believe in this Jesus who they have not come yet to understand. But this was given to Israel, and particularly, this is what it says in Exodus 6, verses 2 to 8, I have on this handout, and I summarized it just in total. The feasts are God's appointed times to remember God's provision for Israel and their deliverance out of bondage in Egypt, making them his chosen people, redeeming them so they will know him as the Lord, Yahweh, their God, promising to bring them to the promised land. That was the original message from God to Moses to pass on to the people in Exodus chapter 6. God's provision for Israel was literally fulfilled for Israel in the spring feast by the Messiah through Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and sending the Holy Spirit to live in his people. It was all part, and we consider that all part of the first coming of Jesus Christ when he came to earth. As a child, grew to be a man, entered his ministry, and in the third year of his ministry, he completed his mission, which was to go to the cross, die, be buried, rise from the dead, and ultimately promised us to receive the Holy Spirit, which he and the Father would send in due time, which happens to be at the time of the fourth feast, the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Pentecost, it's better known as. And so then I just kind of finish this introduction, and I'll just leave you hanging with this, but for further study, but we now are waiting. We're waiting. We're in the period. We're in the summertime of the heart of the, so that the fall harvest is coming. And so we're waiting for the fall feast to be fulfilled, the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, and particularly Tabernacles, because that to me is a clear picture of the millennial kingdom, the messianic kingdom of Christ that he will come to literally fulfill. And so then I just kind of end this this introduction with Maranatha. And Maranatha means come Lord Jesus. And so when we see the times we're in now, you know, I find myself saying that or praying that on a regular basis, you know. And it isn't to escape necessarily all this that's going on the earth or is going to go on. No, it's the promise that has been left with the church that we will be spared from the coming wrath, that as we see the things developing, we can see the potential of that time coming in the near term. So we ought to pray regularly. I know some of us, at least even as a child, I prayed the table prayer. Come Lord Jesus, be our guest. And I think of that when I say, come Lord, you know, come Lord Jesus here. But there it's an invitation to join us in our meal. But I think of that as a sign, you know, of the times too, to looking forward to the return of the bridegroom for his bride. Okay, let's move on the handout to just quickly defining the dates of these feasts on the Hebrew calendar. Now you got to remember that the Hebrew calendar is based on the cycle of the moon that travels around the earth. And that has a period of 354 days in the cycle of the moon around the earth. Whereas the cycle of the earth around the sun, which is what our calendar is based on, is 365 1/4 days. That's why we have a leap year. Every fourth year we have an extra day, which brings the calendar back into balance. So 365 days is the sun. And God put the sun in the heavens, but he also put the moon in the heavens. And so the Jewish people follow the cycle of the moon. So they only have 354 days in their calendar. 12 months, but then they have to add an extra month to balance the two out, because there's a difference of 11 1/4 days between the Hebrew calendar and our Gregorian calendar. So in order to keep the timing of the feasts, the timing of the seasons consistent, they have to adjust their calendar to the sun every 7 out of 19 years. They'll add an extra month to their calendar, and that brings it back into the balancing of the seasons. But looking at these feasts as they were originally given by God, And I encourage you, I've got all the Bible verses on the back under scripture references, this sheet on the second page. But there I would particularly encourage you to read the whole Leviticus 23 part of this, because it describes all the feasts, including the fall feast. But we'll maybe read a little bit of it, because I want to show you some things why I think some of these feasts have been changed a little bit by the Jewish people over time. And so we'll talk about those. But the 14th day of the first month on their religious calendar. Now, that's another thing that people need to understand. There's two different calendars that the Hebrew people follow. There is a civil calendar, or a technical calendar for keeping track of the new year civilly, and that's starts in the fall of the year, in the month of Tishri, and goes all the way around to the end of the summer. And then that's the civil calendar, but God gave Israel what we call the religious calendar. And he did that as they came out of Egypt. So Exodus 12 is where that first starts, that God says this will be the first month. And so it's the month of Abib or Nisan. Same thing, just two different words for the same month. So Passover is consistently on the 14th day of that first month of Nisan. It's followed immediately by a seven-day feast period that's called the Unleavened Bread, that starts on the 15th day and runs through the 21st day. Now, I'm going to mention this to you now because that's why I believe there's confusion on what day of the week that Jesus died. And this is very important, because the Unleavened Bread feast, 7 days worth, begins and ends the 15th day and the 21st day of the month. Both end with a Sabbath, a special Sabbath or a high Sabbath, a Sabbath that's unique to that feast, but also, I don't have it on here, but the Feast of Tabernacles also has a feast at the beginning of Tabernacles and the end of Tabernacles, or a Sabbath at the end, beginning and end of Tabernacles in the fall of the year. So this is not unique just to the spring. It also has special feast, special Sabbaths or high Sabbaths on the beginning and end of those days.
So Gary, what do we mean by special Sabbath? Is Friday night Sabbath is the Sabbath,
right?
And then the special Sabbath is another Sabbath that's added.
And it could be any day, depending on how the calendar falls. And that's what I'm proposing. Right. There was a special Sabbath. That, and the Gospel of John talks about it. And in the King James Version, and I'll read that verse, it calls it the high day. It's a high Sabbath, meaning that it's not the regular Sabbath of the week, because we know there are 52 Sabbaths in the year, one every week, on Friday night to Saturday night. But this is obviously, to me, that in the Unleavened Bread, there was a special Sabbath that followed Passover, which is the first day after Passover. First fruits is another thing that has changed with the Jewish people, and I think it's interesting to note that. The Feast of First Fruits is dictated by God in the law in Leviticus, and you can read it clearly. The Feast of First Fruits is on the first day of the week following the Sabbath. It's clear. It should be Sunday on our calendar. But they have now do not celebrate that. The Jewish people do not celebrate that as a unique feast day. They don't recognize what I would call Resurrection Day. And I think it's probably because they don't recognize Jesus as rising on that day. But anyway, that's very important to understand. So what they do is they incorporate the Feast of First Fruits with the Feast of Weeks and consider it all part of the harvest period. So they will date the first day of the Feast of Weeks will be the first day of Unleavened Bread. And they will date it 50 days later to when the Feast of Weeks is ended. And this year, that's on Thursday. I'm sorry, it's a Friday. It's a Friday, 29th of May. It's not on a Sunday. Whereas in the church calendar, we, I believe, correctly date that, because the original intention of the Feast of First Fruits was the first day of the week following the Sabbath. And so we start counting the days from today, if you will, Resurrection Day, first day of the week, 7 weeks ahead, and that completes on a Saturday, 49 days, and on the 50th day is Sunday. So it's 7 Sundays ahead. So for us, we recognize Pentecost this year on May 31st, the last day of May. And so those are unique differences, and I think it gets confusing, and that's why I think the early church also set the crucifixion of Christ on a Friday. And I'll show you why that doesn't make any sense at all. Yeah. But it is what it is, and it doesn't change the fact that Jesus died, and the date, or the date itself, is not that absolutely critical. Okay, what is remembered on these feast days? Passover was intended, and we can read it in Exodus, for God's deliverance from death for the firstborn children of Israel. Because in the 10th plague of God and the plagues of Egypt, he sent the angel of death to take the life, to kill the firstborn of the Egyptian children. And in that, he gave Israel, by direction, instructions how you avoid that. He said, take a lamb, and on Lamb Selection Day, you will, which they did back in Egypt, they took a lamb, a perfect lamb, and they sacrificed the lamb, drained the blood, and spread the blood over the door frame of their homes. And then when the time came for that 10th plague to come, they hid in their homes, stayed in their homes, and the angel of death passed over. That's why it's called Passover, because the blood was on the door. The blood of the lamb saved them from death. And so that's the picture here. Unleavened bread was followed that because they were told to be ready to get out of Egypt when God caused this 10th plague to take place. The very next day, following that covering of the blood over the doorpost and then being spared, they were to leave Egypt. They were to leave so quickly that they were not to bake their bread. They were to leave their bread without yeast, so it even didn't even have time to rise. So it's called unleavened bread. That's where the unleavened bread comes from, because it's without yeast. It's matzo. And so that's God's provision in delivering Egypt out of bondage in Egypt. On that night, they had to leave quickly, so the bread was made without yeast. The first fruits, basis of the first fruits feast, was God's promise and requirement. God required them to bring the first of the harvest to him. Honor him with the first of their harvest, the first sheaves. And the early spring feast around this time would be the barley harvest. So the barley harvest was brought to the priest, and he recognized the first fruits being dedicated to the Lord. And then what the reason was for that, if they recognize giving him the first fruits of the harvest, he will bring in the rest of the harvest. And so the harvest will follow. And that's then the period of 50 days between the barley harvest generally and the wheat harvest. The wheat harvest was the later spring harvest. And so the wheat harvest is the celebration honoring God for the completion of the spring grain harvest, the wheat crop, as summer nears. So I've got all the scripture references on there. I won't, except for a couple I want to make points on, I won't read them. You can read them for yourself. I encourage you to read all those situations. There's a little bit of different look at things depending on the book, and but most of it's in the Torah I guess it's all in the Torah, the first 5 books of the Bible. So, but different views, even from Moses' perspective. And then as far as what do these feasts mean, or the fulfillment of these feasts mean? And I've given you two views here at the end of the second page, because I believe Jesus is clearly pictured in these feasts. At Passover, the picture in Passover is saved by the blood of the Lamb. And who's our Lamb? Jesus. Saved by the blood of the Lamb. So the Passover fulfilled by Jesus literally on the cross in that year in which he died. The unleavened bread is the picture of having the leaven removed. And the whole picture of having our sins forgiven, having our celebration, we can celebrate by Christ's death and burial. And really, unleavened bread is also the celebration of planting the seed into the ground of the new crop. And so when you plant a seed into the ground, it must first be in the ground and die before it can bring forth new life and a new crop. And so that's the picture of the unleavened bread relative to Jesus. He had to be planted, in a sense, in the ground as he had died, and then come forth and bring forth new life spiritually for all of us as we put our trust in him. The first fruits is the promise of the harvest, which he is. I got it on one of the other sheets, 1 Corinthians 15:20. He is the first fruits of the resurrection. Jesus was the first to be resurrected, and then the rest of the resurrection will be done in waves, each in their own turn. And so that's important to understand there as well. Then as far as the actual events fulfilled by Jesus, on the day, Passover, he died. He died on Passover day, 3:00 in the afternoon, I believe it's clear, as the Lamb of God on the cross. That John had pronounced years before, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And so Jesus is that Lamb of God who died. And so the Lamb plays a critical part in the picture here of the fulfillment of the Passover. The unleavened bread, Jesus had to be buried, and he was buried. And I believe it was 3 days and 3 nights. And we'll talk about that with the other handout. The first fruits is the picture of Jesus' resurrection. And the Feast of Weeks is him sending the Holy Spirit to bring in the harvest. Think about the church age. The church age started on Pentecost, and the Feast of Weeks is Pentecost, 50 days, Pentecost means. 50 days after first fruits is what it should be. And on that day, Pentecost, the church was established when the Holy Spirit came in tongues of fire, in the wind and tongues of fire on Pentecost. And Peter gave his message, and 3,000 people were saved. So the Holy Spirit sent by Christ. So. Okay, now let me talk about the second handout, which is the one that may be some controversy for some people, if they're used to the tradition of when, on what day of the week, different things happened in the Passion Week. But I want to start with something just a little bit off the topic, but I think it's on topic. I'm sure most of you, I know Raymond is, and probably Joe is, we had a special kind of moon that took place this week. It's not that it was unexpected, you know, but it was called a pink moon, a pink super moon, if you will. Now, it started primarily because the whole full moon really started on Tuesday night, but on Wednesday night when Passover started, it was in full view. Now, I viewed it, but I viewed it a little too late, because the best viewing was when it just came up over the horizon in the east. And for a lot of people, it did look pinkish. And so it does, because it's in the time of the year, the spring of the year. And so in other cultures, some call this moon, I know the Native Americans refer to it as something special in their spirituality too, because it's the sprouting grass moon. In other words, it comes at the time of the year. We don't see it now with the snow, but the grass is greening and everything is sprouting, so you have that. But it's also called the egg moon. And why is it called the egg moon? Because it's one of the moons in the elliptical cycle of the moon. And because the moon travels in an elliptical or egg-shaped orbit around the Earth, when it gets closest to the Earth, that's when the moon looks the biggest to us. You know, it's just, it hasn't gotten bigger, it's just as bigger to our viewing because it's closer to the Earth. And so we've actually had this is the fourth super moon of this year. There was one in January, one in February, one in March, and I believe now this one in April. So it'll start declining now into the next moon cycle. But we know it coincides with the full moon because that's what Passover coincides with. So it's called an egg moon, but for some reason, and I'm not sure why, maybe the shape of the way it travels is also called the fish moon. And I thought that's kind of interesting because the church is recognized as the symbol for the church is the fish in Greek. So anyway, that's just a little side piece of information. So let's talk about this other handout in the time we have left. It might be confusing to you, but I want to cut through the confusion. You can study it in detail as you choose to do it. I've started this Passion Week. I call it the Passion Week Plus because it's more than the 7 days. It's like 12 days to the whole thing, I believe. But I started with Lamb Selection Day, which is Nisan 10. This year, and I believe in the year in which Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the donkey, it was on the same day, Nisan 10. It's also the day, according to Exodus 12, that the Israelites were to select their lamb. They were to pick their lamb that they were going to keep until the lamb would be sacrificed on Passover, be taken to the temple and used as part of the sacrifice on Passover. And so Lamb Selection Day is the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem, and we generally always refer that to the first day of the week because it was after the Sabbath, and we therefore call it Palm Sunday or Triumphal Entry Sunday. And we celebrated that last week on the calendar. And I'm coinciding the year that I think, now others will have other years that they think it was the real year in which Jesus died and rose again. But I connect it to 30 AD. And 30 AD is the one year in that set of years on my study that coincides perfectly with this analysis. So that Jesus really died on Passover, which was on Wednesday night to Thursday night. So at 3 o'clock in the afternoon on the day of Passover would have been Thursday at 3 o'clock. Now, why does that make a difference? I've always struggled, to be honest with you, I've always struggled with the Friday, Saturday, Sunday. There's not 3 days and three nights in a Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Friday afternoon to early Sunday morning, before sunup, before sunrise. There's only 39 hours at most, from 3 o'clock in the afternoon to 6 o'clock in the morning on Sunday. And in order, but with this way, with this extra day in the analysis, you get 24 more hours, which brings it up to like 63 hours, and you can easily fit. Because in the Jewish way of thinking, a part of a period can be the whole period. So Thursday afternoon, between 3 o'clock and 6 o'clock, when Jesus died to when he was buried, is a daytime, is the part of the day. because on the Jewish calendar, the day always starts at sundown. So you have the Thursday is a day, and then you have all day Friday and all day Saturday for 3 days, and he rises early on Sunday morning during the nighttime portion of the day. And then as far as nights, it's clear that there, on that analysis, there'd be three nights. You know, there'd be the night on from sundown Thursday to sundown Friday, from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday, and then sundown Saturday to early Sunday morning. So three nights are almost complete in that analysis. Now, why is that important? Jesus said, Matthew 12, let's see, sign of Jonah, Matthew 12, verses 38 to 40, and I won't take the time to read it with the time I have left, but he basically said there's only one sign for his death and burial, and he said it's the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so will he. So how important is it to have at least technically 3 days and three nights to fulfill the sign of Jonah? And I think it's important, because with the Friday afternoon to early Sunday morning, it doesn't give you a third night at all. There's not a third night, and it's very questionable, you know, on the days. It's technically 3 days, but there's not three nights in the 3 days and three nights. So anyway, that's kind of my thinking there. So I view it that Lamb Selection Day was the same. That was Palm Sunday. On Wednesday night, now this is also interesting, because we always have the picture that he celebrated the Passover celebration with them in the upper room. Well, the Passover celebration was done on the, traditionally, on the first day of unleavened bread, following the day of Passover, which was preparation day, or when they sacrificed the lamb in the afternoon, 3 o'clock in the afternoon on Passover, they sacrificed the lamb. And then that lamb was prepared back in the older times, and they prepared everything else with the getting all the yeast out of the homes and everything else. And the actual Passover meal was done on the first day of unleavened bread. Well, I find this fascinating. Jesus said, I want to celebrate this feast with you. And he knew he was going to the cross the next day after he celebrated that feast with them. So I believe on sundown, after sundown Wednesday, was when he was in the upper room with his disciples, and they celebrated what we usually say is the Passover and instituted the Lord's Supper. And then he was arrested, tried, and found to be crucified, sent to be crucified. And at 3 o'clock, 9 o'clock in the morning, he was nailed to the cross. 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he died. 12 noon, everything turned dark, and the earth. And then there was an earthquake at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. All that's in the Gospels as you read them all. Now, what has created this tradition of treating the day of Jesus' death on Good Friday? Good Friday. It really comes out of, as best I can determine, out of the Roman Catholic Church. And it was officially named like in 692 AD, but they had recognized it, you know, hundreds of years before that. So they've been using Friday as the day, and it's believed, let me just share this with you, Mark 15, I believe it's verse 42. I'm going to read that one. I think I have it marked here. 15:42. Because of this reading in the Gospels, I think Mark and Matthew both use a similar term. It says here it was preparation day. And then in parentheses, that is the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea and the prominent member and so forth, He came to ask for the body, you know, because Jesus had died. So this term Sabbath here is not recognizing the fact that there were two Sabbaths that week. So traditionally they thought, well, this is just the regular Jewish Sabbath. So he had to die before sundown Friday for him to be buried before the Sabbath, the regular Sabbath, began. But you go to the Gospel of John, and I'm going to read from the King James Version here. This gives you the one view in the Gospels that said this was a different Sabbath. So it's John, that's the right verse here. John 19, it's after Jesus died. I'll find it right away. Let's see. Yes, I have it, Mike. Let me first read it in my NIV version. Okay, it's chapter 19 of John, verse 31. The NIV version reads this way. Now it was the day of preparation, which is another term for Passover, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. And the King James Version actually makes it more clear, and I looked at the original language, and it does have these words in it. So verse 31 in the King James Version says, "The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation, that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day." And then in parentheses, "For that Sabbath day was a high day." Now, if you don't understand the difference between a special Sabbath with the unleavened bread time frame and just the regular Sabbath, which in the Western mindset, the Roman Catholic Church, that's where it all began. So I believe that's how the tradition of celebrating Jesus' death on Good Friday came in. And I believe that's where, it kind of, for me, it fell apart. It doesn't fit the sign of Jonah. It doesn't fit the calendar, the Hebrew calendar. It doesn't connect with Lamb Selection Day to be Passover on Friday. That's 5 days between, not 4 days, from the 10th to the 14th day of the month. And then, of course, the difference with the high Sabbath versus the regular Sabbath. So I'm going to finish up with that, and we're gonna pray and prepare ourselves for our time of the message this morning from Pastor Joe and Pastor Raymond. So let's end in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time you've given us. We thank you for your word, all of your word, Lord. Sometimes maybe there's some things we can dig too deeply on and become critical of, and that's not the purpose. But we also know that your word is true, and your word does make sense. But sometimes we need a little guidance into the understanding of your word by the power of your Holy Spirit. And I just pray as we celebrate this day, and we know we are the first. This is the first day of the week, and this is the traditional resurrection day, and there's no difference in Scripture on that. But the timing of the other dates on the Passion Week, we can debate a bit. So help us to not be arrogant, Lord. Help us to not be prideful about the differences that we see, and to know that it's not the day that matters. It's the fact as to what Jesus did. He did die. He died on the cross as the Lamb of God. He was buried in the grave, and he rose again on the third day to rise and to offer us, by his resurrection, us also the promise of rising from the dead and to receive eternal life. So we thank you for this time, and we thank you ahead of time for our message that will be delivered today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.